You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Ray talks about giving and what role that plays in our relationship with God.
You know, back in March, several of us went to Israel. This is kind of a biennial or a triennial, every 2 or 3 year trip that we do, and you ought to go if you have a chance to see the Holy Land, to see it firsthand. The places that we actually read about in the Bible become real to you, and it really changes your life. And so we'll do it again, and I hope that you'll save up your shekels to be a part of that the next time we do it. But so in March, we visited the Holy Land, Israel, and we took in so many breathtaking sights. It's just too many to mention. It's just really kind of overwhelming. But two in particular I was thinking about this week. Two of the seas that we saw, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea, both are absolutely amazing. For opposite reasons. One of them is teeming with life, and the other is void of life. In fact, you're a little early on that, but that's all right. This isn't the void of life picture. We were having fun there. But it's void of life, and not only is it void of life, I think it has the stench of death about it, and that is the Dead Sea. But this is a picture from the Sea of Galilee, which is the one teeming with life. The Sea of Galilee takes in water from a stream. The stream flows down from the hills of Mount Hermon, the Mount Hermon Range, and it's just full of fish. And it waters the Jordan Valley, it waters the Galilee area. And time after time, when you ask people, what was your favorite moment in Israel, they'll say it was in the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. It's just a beautiful, beautiful area. In fact, it's where Jesus spent most of his life and his ministry. The Sea of Galilee then gives its water out to the Jordan River. And the Jordan flows south, and as it flows south, it waters, as they say, the desert of Israel, turning it into a rose. It turns Israel into a rose. The Sea of the Jordan River then flows into the Dead Sea, which takes in the water like the Sea of Galilee. It takes in the water, but in its case, it doesn't give it back out. It contains it all, and because of that, it has famously become a sea of salt, and it's absolutely dead. In fact, they say the Dead Sea is dying. Now, I don't know how that's possible, but the Dead Sea is dying. It's actually going away. Nothing, absolutely nothing, lives in it. A sea that's teeming with life, and a sea that just a few miles away, that there is absolutely no life in it. Now, herein lies an immutable law of God. And I want to give you several of these today. In fact, I think there's five of them. This is number one, immutable law of God. We have to give to live. We have to give to live. Like the Sea of Galilee that takes in and gives out, full of life. The Dead Sea takes in, gives nothing out, and it's dead. We have to give to live. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he knew a little bit about what he was speaking of. It is more blessed to give. It is more life-giving to give than to receive. Now, the word blessed or blessed means to be organically joyful and incessantly satisfied in the abundance of God. It's not just about being joyful. A lot of people are joyful in this world. It's not just about being satisfied. There are a lot of people that are satisfied in the world that don't know Jesus. But really, truly, to be blessed means to have those two things, joyfulness and satisfaction in the abundance of God. It is more blessed to give than receive. You have to give in order to live. One of the most notable mental health experts of our time, the late Dr. Carl Menninger, said this. He said, our capacity to give is one of the best indications of mental health. Now, I would add it's one of the best indicators of all kinds of health, all dimensions of health, but for sure in the area of mental health. And then he goes on to say, I have known very few generous people who were mentally ill. So it's true. You're crazy not to give. There it is, right there. I mean, literally, you're crazy not to give. Now, here is another immutable law out of this that I want to give you this morning. Abundant living flows from generous giving. Abundant living flows out of generous giving. Again, that's a an immutable, unchanging, universal, eternal law of God. And God wants you to live in his abundance. Now, this isn't some kind of health and wealth, prosperity gospel kind of theology that I'm giving you today. This is from the Bible itself. It's true. God wants every single one of us in this room today, and those that are watching by TV, and all of our attenders and members that aren't here today, God wants us to live in his abundance. That's why he sent Jesus. Do you realize that? Jesus, in his own words, stated the purpose for his coming. He said that I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Other translations say, I've come that you might have life to the full, life in all its fullness, as opposed to the enemy, the thief, who comes to kill, steal, and destroy the abundance of God in our lives. Jesus says, I want you to live in the abundance of God. And so that is why we're starting a three-part series today that will provide keys to you to unlock God's abundance in your life. I want us all of us, to enter into a new experience of God unleashing his blessing in our lives. If you've been blessed, there's more blessing to come. If you're kind of sort of blessed, or it's been a while since you think you've been blessed, I want you to come back into the unleashed blessing of God. If you don't feel like you've really been blessed at all, I want to unlock for you the keys to God's unleashed blessing in your life over the course of these 3 weeks. Satisfaction in your interior life, significance in your vocational life, the blessing of God, and yes, success in your financial life. Success even in your financial life. That's the purpose of this series. I believe God's going to do a work in Portland Christian Center through the truth of his word. Now, I want us to begin with the words of Jesus, powerful, powerful words, very famous words, in Matthew chapter 6, if you want to turn there, Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 31 through 33. Matthew chapter 6. In the version that I'm reading from, Jesus says, don't worry and don't keep saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? That's what unbelievers always ask. But the Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, knows you need them all. So set your heart on his kingdom and righteousness. And all these things will come to you as a matter of course. Seek first the kingdom of God. You probably memorized this verse in this translation. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well. Now, when Jesus says all of these things, to what is he referring? What does he mean? What are all these things? Well, all the things that concern you, everything that concerns you, your basic needs for food, for shelter, for clothing, for security, health, relationships, yes, your finances, even your desires and your dreams. The psalmist said in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, seek first his kingdom, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Living Bible captures really well what I think Jesus was getting at in Matthew 6, 33, where it says it this way, that he, that is God, will give these things, all these things to you, if you give him first place in your life. If you give him first place, he will give you all of these things. If then. It's a dependent relationship. If then. Now, that is an amazing blanket promise of blessing to those who will put God first in everything. To those who will say, God, you're number one in my life. You're number one in my life. Now, here's the third immutable law of God. Where I put God first, there God will bless. Let me say it a different way. I'll say it in the form of a question. Where do you want God to bless? Well, there, put God first. Where you want God to bless, put God first there. If you want God to bless your career, then do all of your work as unto the Lord. If you want God to bless your education, same thing, do it as unto the Lord. If you want God to bless your marriage, then love your spouse as you love God. If you want God to bless your health, then start treating your body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. If I want God to keep me in health, I've got to realize this is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That means I need to quit trolling you for Ruth's Chris steak. I can't do that anymore. Unless God speaks to you, and then we must obey. Listen, God's favor rests wherever I give him first place. God's favor will rest wherever you make him number one. Now, let me quickly add this, that God wants undisputed lordship over every area of your life. So this is not compartmentalizing your life and say, man, I really want the blessing here, but I'm not sure I want it over here. I'm not sure I want to surrender and put God first here. God wants to be Lord of all, because if he's not Lord of all, he's not really Lord at all, right? So he wants undisputed lordship over every area of your life because he wants to bless every area of your life. But we still resist certain areas, don't we? Even though we've surrendered our lives in general to him, there are still certain areas where we resist putting him first. Now, using the word first as an acrostic, I want to mention five of these really stubborn areas of surrender to the Lord. The F stands for, obviously, finances. I can't think of an area that we resist more, that we resist Jesus' lordship more than in the area of how we handle our money. It's the hardest area. But if you want prosperity, listen, if you want prosperity, then you have to tithe. Oh, geez, he's going to talk about tithing. Well, yeah, I am, because God's word talks about it. Tithing happens to be the measurement that God established. This is the measure that I will use to bless you in the area of your finances, and even has consequences beyond just your finances. If you want prosperity, you've got to learn to give. You've got to learn to honor God with the first and the best part, the tithe of your income. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 through 10 says, honor God by giving him the first part, that is the tithe, the first tenth, the tenth. Honor God by giving him the first part of all your income. Then he will fill your barns with grain and overflow your vats with the finest of wine. Now, we don't really think about barns today. And how many have a barn? If you're the Ruick family, yes, you do, but no one else has a barn, right? And we're Assembly of God. We don't drink wine. At least we used to not do it anyway. But so that was the ancient, that was the ancient area where people considered, I'm really blessed if I have all of this. So what is the area of our economy today that we want God to bless us in? God says, look, if you put me first in this area, then I will make sure that your life is overflowing in these other areas in which you have needs and desires. So literally, the first 10% is to go back to God. Now, when I said that God wants to be first in your money, that really is not an accurate statement. Guess what? It's not your money. I mean, kind of understand that, right? Listen, whatever you have in your wallet, your purse, your bank account, it's not really yours. God has loaned it to you. So give God back his money, and he only asks for a portion of it. Then literally the 10% is to go back to God. Now, why 10%? Why 10%? I don't know. I mean, I really don't know. That's God's number, not mine. I mean, it could have been 9%, it could have been 11%, it could have been 5% or 50%, I don't know. God chose that number, and there's probably a good theological, spiritual reason that we don't really know no matter what they say. And so we get to heaven and go, oh, okay, that's why you wanted 10%. It's a portion, it's a fraction that he says, give it back to me, and you'll honor me, and that 10% you give me will make the 90% that you keep go further than the 100% that you would if you didn't give it back. I'll bless you. Here's what I know. The tithing is one of the most powerful ways, if not the most powerful way, to say, God, you're Lord of my life. Tithing is one of the most powerful ways to say, you're number one in my life. Lynn and I discovered that years and years ago. From the moment we were married, we began to honor the Lord with our tithe, even when we didn't have much to give, even when we needed to spend that money on other things. Other obligations. We gave it to the Lord. And our testimony is God has provided time and time and time again. Even when we were up against the wall, things have happened where the Lord has come through and has blessed us with finances. I'm so glad that both of us were raised in families that practice giving and tithing, and so that wasn't an issue for us. Wasn't an issue at all. It's one of the most powerful ways, I think, every month when we set aside that portion of our income to say, you're number one. You're number one in our lives. Now listen, if you are asking God to bless your finances, and I imagine many of you are, maybe all of us are, God bless my finances, then put God first there. Put him first. Put him first in your finances. Try it. Honor him with the 10%. Try it. And if you're not going to do that, then don't bother asking him to bless your finances. I mean, it's just as simple as that. He can't. You've tied God's hands. You're not unleashing him to bless you. You're tying his hand. Put him first in your giving, in your tithing, and he will bless you. You know, young people that are here today, you may not have a job or an income. Maybe it's just a little bit, but learn now. Learn now when it's small to do it. And you're going to find that God is going to increase his blessing in your life. And you will set a pattern that will help you all the way through your life because it's going to be challenged at times. But it's the pathway to God's abundance in your life. So I challenge you to make a commitment to do that. Put God first in your finances. The I stands for your interest, your interest. God wants to be first even in your activities. That includes your leisure, your fun time, your recreation, your hobbies, even your dreams. He will give us the desires of our heart if we put him first. Anything you're interested in, anything that's a joy to you that you do with your time and your energy, put him first there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, you must do everything for God's glory. What is everything? It's everything. Do it for his glory. Even your eating and your drinking. It gets down to the minute details of your life. Paul says, honor me there. Paul says, honor the Lord there, and he will bless you. To have favor in everything, to have favor in everything, God's favor, start asking in everything, God, how can I honor your purposes here? When you're taking a vacation, God, how can we honor your purposes here? When you're doing a fun activity, when you're playing on the church softball team, when you're, you know, you're whatever, when you're going to the football game, whatever you do, say, God, I know I'm going to have fun in this, but how can I include you in this? How can I honor you in this? Honor him in your interests. Even there, God wants to be first place. And he will bless you if you do. By the way, if he's the one that unleashes blessings in the area that we want blessed, he will even give you more fun. He will give you greater interest if you will honor him there. The R stands for relationships. Relationships. He wants to be first in your social life. Jesus said in the great commandment and then the second greatest commandment, the two that are locked together, he said, listen, first love God fully and then love others fully. Basically what he's saying, love God fully, fully. No holds barred, hold nothing back. And then with people, hold nothing back in love. This will satisfy all of the requirements of God. And the implication is he will bless you there if you do that. Listen, the most blessable place for anyone in your life, your husband, your wife, your child, family members, your friends, your love interest, the best place, the most blessable place that anyone can be in your life is number two in your heart, right after God. Put them there. Keep them there. They're not going to suffer loss. They're going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed in your relationship. Your relationships. Put God first, and your loved one will never be last. Put God first, and your loved one will never be last. Put him first in your relationships. The S stands for our schedules. Our schedules. This was a tough one for our age, when we're just busy and we don't have margin for anything anymore. But God wants to be first on your calendar. I bet if we pulled out our calendars, our phones, our daytime, whatever you use, the old school calendar, maybe we would be embarrassed because God is absent from most of it. Moses prayed, teach us to make the most of our time so that we may grow in wisdom, so that we might honor God even with our time. Now, how do you do that? How do you honor God with your calendar? How do you honor God with your time? Well, let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one is this. Give God the first part of your day. Give him the first part of your day. When you wake up in the morning, don't talk to anyone else before you talk to God. Now, you don't even have to get out of bed to do that. Just open your eyes and say, good morning, Lord, and have a conversation with him. Before you talk to your spouse, they're kind of grouchy anyway when they first wake up, so just kind of let them work through this as well. Or if you're not married, when you say hello to your pet, or whatever it is, before you turn on the computer and begin to look at all the stuff of the world, it's going to still be there when you're ready for it. But first thing, just talk to God. Simple as that. God, good morning. I love you. What's on your agenda today? I want to honor you with what I do. That's number one. Number two, give God the first day of your week. Before you go back to work on Monday, or school or whatever, before you go back to work on Monday, bow and worship on Sunday. That's why we do church. And right now, I guess I'm preaching to the choir. But here's the thing. In America today, the average church attender only comes to church 1.2 times a month. Now, if you're old like me, or older, and you were raised in church, how many times a week did we go to church? How many times a Sunday did we go to church, for crying out loud? I mean, we were going to church all the time, Sunday, Sunday night, Wednesday night, sometimes other nights. There was always something, and we were putting God. Now, maybe we overdid it a little bit. I don't know. Some people would say so. But what a contrast to today when people don't have time in their schedules for God. Well, it's going to crowd out. If I go to church, it's going to crowd out my child's sports activities or my leisure time or doing this or doing that. And we're not bad people, but it's crowding God out. Give him the best part of your week, the first part of you, the tithe of your week. Be a regular part of worship on Sunday or the weekend before you go back to whatever your life is all about the rest of the week. Put God first by giving him the first day of the week. If you want God to bless your calendar, you got to do that. So the S stands for our schedule. And then finally, the T stands for our troubles. Did you know that God wants to have first place even in your troubles? He wants to be included in the problems that you run into. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 through 10, the Apostle Paul wrote, I am happy to be weak and to have troubles. He's happy about it, apparently. So I can have Christ's power in me. You know the verse, what he's saying is, look, when this happens, when stuff comes that I'm not happy about, that I didn't ask for, that's kind of overwhelming me, it's just a chance to give God opportunity to reveal his own strength in my weakness. For when I'm weak, then he is strong. When troubles arise, putting him first means saying this, use me, not remove this. Use me, rather than saying, God, remove this. It's saying, God, cause this to glorify you, rather than saying, God, change this to my liking. It's simply repurposing your troubles, repurposing your challenges to say, God, how can you be glorified in me through this? Listen, A.W. Tozer, one of the great Bible scholars and writers of modern times, said this, as we exalt God to the right place in our lives, 1,000 problems are solved all at once. Put him first in your troubles, and you'll find that your troubles are fading away. In all of these areas, in your finances, in your interests, in your relationships, in your schedule, in your troubles, put God first, and God will unleash his blessings of abundance in those areas. Put him first. And he will release the abundant life to you. I guarantee you that. And I can guarantee you that because God's word guarantees that. Now, let me also hasten to add that putting God first is not some technique or some formula to squeeze God, to put the squeeze on God to get more favor, to get more blessing. It is not about that at all. If that's what you're doing, then you're going to miss out because God will not be technique. You cannot approach God formulaically. Linda and I are trying to help a couple of people that have been coming to us because they're going through some issues in their lives. They're not a part of our church. They're not believers. They kind of know God, but they don't know God. They know about God, but they really don't know God. They have a form of godliness, and they're good people, but but they're getting hammered by life. And so they're reaching out, and we're reaching out back to them, trying to influence them. And it's just interesting to watch them in this particular area. They're in a lot of pain right now, and they just want God's favor. But the problem is their approach to God is so robotic. I do this, he'll do this. It's kind of that formula. Or when they've done this and this doesn't happen, God doesn't do this, why is God not blessing me? Because it's a formulaic, robotic approach to God. God wants to be first in you out of the overflow of love in your heart for him. It's a heart thing. Out of the overflow of love in this relationship, more than you following the rules and obeying the law. God wants to bless you, not from obeying rules, but from offering relationship. When you're in relationship with him, the blessings will flow. It's a heart condition that God's looking for. The condition of your heart. Not your mind, not your hands. He wants your heart. Now, I want to give you an example of this, one of the most powerful examples in Scripture that I know of in Mark chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to turn there. A very familiar story. It's an example of this very thing, of the heart condition that God's looking for in one of the toughest areas to give him our heart, to surrender our lives, and that is in the area of money, okay? So we're going to look at the story of the widow who put in the two mites into the offering at the temple. Now, I have a mite, a widow's mite, that was given to me, and I didn't bring it today, but it is tiny, tiny, tiny. And this lady put in her last two mites into the offering, and Jesus was pretty impressed with that. Let me read the story, and then I'll talk about it. It says, Jesus sat by the collection boxes in the temple. Why did he sit there? To watch people drop in their money. I love this story. This is an awkward story, right? I mean, Jesus is watching the offering that day. And some rich folk put in large amounts, but a poor widow put in two coins. He called his disciples over and he remarked to them, she gave more than those rich folk combined. She gave more than everybody who put in tons of money, lots of shekels, lots of dollars. She gave more than all of those people combined. They gave a little out of their excess. She gave up her last penny. So, it's offering time in the temple. And Jesus is watching. He was the offering cop that day, apparently. Right? And he didn't just happen to notice what people were giving. It didn't just like, oh. And he kind of caught what was going on. He was watching like a hawk. And he wasn't just observing the quantity of their gift, how much. He was assessing the quality of their giving. And this is the best part of this story. He was providing a running commentary on everyone who gave. Now, imagine me doing that. How would you like next Sunday if I jumped off the platform with a mic and I followed the ushers around and I begin to comment to everybody else? I gave I kind of gave a play-by-play on each gift, revealing the amount. Ah, look what Pastor Matt gave today. And because, like Jesus, I would have foreknowledge, know everything about Matt, I would say, that is not in proportion to his income. That was not a tithe. Well, that's kind of what Jesus was doing here. Now, I'm not going to do that, I promise you, because I guarantee next week, if I did that, you would not clap at offering time anymore after that. It would not be a joyous thing. Now, of course, I'm being facetious, but here's the point, and this is another immutable law. Your giving is private, but God knows. Isn't that a comforting thought? Nobody else knows except you, but God knows. I don't know. I don't check on Monday or Tuesday when I get back in the office. I don't check who gave or what they gave. I don't. Some pastors might do that. I've chosen not to. I think it's between you and God. But God knows. God knows. He not only knows what's in your bank, he knows what's in your heart. He knows if your giving is generous, if it's joyful, if it's sacrificial. And those are the qualities that he looks for that honor him, that he can bless. Or he knows if it's grudging, if you give grudgingly. If it's stingy, if you're shortchanging God, if it's selfish, if you're holding some back that you should be giving to him, Or if you're giving for show, he knows. Now listen, the amount doesn't count. It's the heart that matters. Say it again. When you give, the amount doesn't count. It's the heart that matters. If the heart's right, the amount's going to be generous for you. It'll be a generous giving. It'll be generous giving. Now, in this story, these people that Jesus was watching, they put in the offering out of their abundance, but they put nothing on the line when they gave. There was no sacrificial love. There was no risky faith. I'm going to place this in God's hand, and I'm going to trust that he's going to use this, that he's going to meet my needs. There was none of that. They still had plenty after they gave. The widow gave less than a penny. In modern economy, the widow's mite was less than a penny. She gave less than a penny. It didn't even register on the temple registry, in the books. It was not even a blip. She gave less than a penny, but she gave all that she had. Trusting in the generosity of a God that he would be generous to her because of what she sacrificed out of love, out of her heart for him. Now, God probably won't ask you to empty your account the next time you give. But he does want you to empty your heart when you're giving, whenever you're giving. It's not your bank account. That's a meter, that's an indicator, it's a metric. But he wants you to pour out your heart. He wants you to empty your heart of love and gratitude and expectation to him. Puritan preacher Thomas Watson said, "God hates what is forced. It is rather a tax than an offering. If you're feeling forced to give, if you're feeling like I'm forcing you at this moment, God doesn't want that. He hates that. Cain served God grudgingly. He brought his sacrifice, but not his heart. And that's why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice. It probably was a wonderful sacrifice, but it wasn't from his heart. It was motivated for some other purpose that we don't entirely know about, and God didn't accept it. It was a tax. He was paying a tax, not giving an offering. God wants your heart in the offering. He wants your love. He wants your generosity. He wants your sacrifice. He wants your trust. When you say, here this is, I'm giving it back, trusting him, trusting that he's going to say, I'll give you even more. I'll take care of you. I'll more than meet your needs. I will supply abundance in your life. You are unleashing me to bless you. Listen, if you get that right, you will discover that authentic giving turns to abundant living. I swear to you on God's word, abundant living comes from generous giving, authentic giving. And you will become both a magnet for and a conduit of God's generosity. And that's what I want for me. And that's what I want for you as God's sheep in this flock. I want us, and I pray for us, to be the most blessed, abundant church anywhere in the world. Not because we're more deserving of this than anybody else, but because we get it. We get it, and we practice it. And we lean into God's truth, and we give authentically, sacrificially, lovingly, trustingly, and thereby untie God's hands to unleash his abundant blessings upon us. Here's the final immutable law of God, universal, eternal law of God that I want you to hear today. By giving from your heart, giving to God and giving to others, you are actually giving to yourself. You're not doing it for yourself, but you're benefiting yourself when you do this the right way. You're giving out like the Sea of Galilee, but you're taking in. When you take in and don't give out, you become like the Dead Sea. And your soul is going to shrink. Your spirit's going to die. When you give generously, sacrificially, lovingly to God and to others, you actually give to yourself. I like how Jesus said it. It's such a powerful verse. He says, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's quite a description, isn't it? Will be poured back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you as well. I'm so grateful that I have had models of this in my life over the years. And I believe that God has given me the freedom with my own, what I possess, to give it back to God, unleash it to Him. And my story is a story of, personally, it may not be as big as others, but it's been a story of abundance and blessing in so many ways, so many levels, not just financially, but in so many of the other areas of my life. I was modeled this by my parents. I've had churches, people in the churches that I've been a part of and have pastors that have modeled this. There's no greater example of this. I was thinking about this morning. I decided to just throw this story in at the end of the message here. No greater example of generous living and generous giving in my life than my mentor, Charles Blair. Some of you have heard me talk about him. He was the pastor for over 50 years, 51 years to be exact, 51 years at the Calvary Temple in Denver, Colorado, the historic church, one of the famous churches in America. And I got to serve on his staff in the latter part of his ministry. In the 50s and 60s, Charles led that church, his creative, energetic, anointed leadership, to become one of America's first mega churches. On their high attendance Sunday, they had over 11,000 people at church. He pioneered television ministry. They began to broadcast services throughout the Rocky Mountain region, and as a result, he became very well known. And the offers began to pour in for him to come speak, to do seminars, to lead, to hold conferences, not only in the Rocky Mountain region, but around the nation and around the world. He became very, very well known. And in the city of Denver, he could do no wrong. The city named a day after him. Imagine that, the Ray Noah Day in Portland. I don't know that's going to happen. They had a Charles E. Blair Day in Denver, Colorado. Gave him the keys to the city symbolically. I mean, a book was written about him, the man who could do no wrong. And overnight, it all fell apart. Charles got a vision. It was a good vision. He wanted to build a hospital for people that couldn't afford regular hospitals. This would treat geriatric patients, among others. And so they located the property. There were four towers on this property, and he began to raise money to refurbish and retrofit these buildings so that it could be a Calvary Temple hospital. Began to raise money, sought investors within the church and from outside of the church, and people began to give money, and they gave millions of dollars to this. But the business manager that Charles had put over it mismanaged the money, misspent the money, and there came a financial collapse. And the Securities and Exchange Commission stepped in and investigated. And they charged his business administrator with 17 counts of securities fraud. And because Charles was the CEO, the president of the corporation, they charged Charles Blair, my mentor, godly, generous man, with 17 counts of securities fraud. And he went to court. And he kept thinking, I'm not going to be convicted. I was doing this out of the generosity of my heart, the calling of God. And the jury came back with a verdict, guilty on all 17 counts of fraud. Charles, pastor of the famous Calvary Temple, became a felon overnight. Woke up the next morning to the papers blaring, Charles Blair is a crook, he's a fraud, he's a felon, been convicted. The judge didn't send him to jail, but put him on probation. Every week he had to show up to the probation officer and report in. Church went into bankruptcy, receivership, and Charles stayed on. The church amazingly kept him, but boy, the papers crucified him weekly. People that had invested and lost money treated him as a pariah. They hated him, and he understood why. And the church began to shrink. People began to say, I don't want anything to do with this. And from 11,000 members, it went down and down and down. But Charles stayed on. And he said, I'm going to pay back. We're going to pay back what we've lost in this to the investors. And I don't know how we're going to do it, but we're going to. So over the next 20 years, Charles stayed at Calvary Temple. And by God's grace, paid back $20 million that had been lost, that had been forgiven in bankruptcy. Paid it back. Now, how many times do people do that? But when he did it, the papers did not mention a word of it. He was still a pariah in their eyes, still hated by people, lost his reputation. And he died, not ever regaining what he once had in the city of Denver. I was thinking about how he continued to be generous throughout all of that time. I remember my first Sunday there. You know, Charles lived a very simple life. He didn't get rich off of these investments of others. He didn't take a high salary from the church. He didn't live in a massive home. He didn't drive an amazing car. He lived a very simple life. He just refused it. He just didn't want it. He did like to dress really well, though. He was a dapper dresser. And I remember my first Sunday there, Lynn and I and the kids were really little at the time. And after the services, we were standing out in front of his office and talking with him. And he had this amazing, beautiful tie on. It had to be super expensive. I bet it was a $100 tie even back then. I said, man, that is an amazing, that's a beautiful tie that you have on. And he took it off, he pulled it off, and he gave it to me. He said, here, I want you to have this. I mean, that's just the way he was. He would give you the shirt off his back. He had something about ties because when he and I went to Mexico City, and he preached in a conference. It was in a bull arena. It was full, thousands of people. And after the event, they gave him his honorarium in cash, in pesos. So he said to me, hey, let's go buy something for the staff with this money. We're going to get him a gift. And so we went out to this shopping area in Mexico City, and we bought scarves for the women on staff, and we bought ties for all the pastors. That was back in the day when people wore ties. We don't wear ties anymore, except Tom. Pastor Tom has a tie on. Good for you, Pastor Tom. God's going to bless you for that. You're the only person here, by the way, I think. So we bought all these 22 ties. We had 22 pastors, male pastors on staff. Still a large church. And, you know, we weren't smart enough to figure out the exchange rate of pesos to dollars and what we were spending. So we were back on the plane, and I thought, something's off here, and so I started to calculate. And finally, I turned to Charles, and I said, Charles, do you realize we just spent $700 on ties? We spent all of his money on ties, and we didn't get a good deal at all. He was just so giving, so generous to the day that he died. But he never regained the glory of what he once had in the city of Denver. But he unleashed something in Africa through church planting and in me that gave birth to the Petros Network. Now, the 11,000 people at Calvary Temple in Denver may have gone away, never recovered that. It's a relatively, still a large church, but maybe a couple of thousand by the time he passed away. But you know what's happened through his ministry, church planting, now through me and our team in Africa? I want you to look at this next slide. This is a credit to God and to Charles Blair that we have now planted 4,200 churches. Over 3 million people have heard the gospel. 570,000 converts since 2002. Has God restored? Has God unleashed his blessing? Did God unleash his abundance in Charles' ministry? That abundance is still being unleashed today here on earth and I think even in heaven. When people arrive there that are being saved in Africa, they're probably going to Jesus and then to Charles Blair, saying, thank you for your generosity. Thank you, as the old song says, thank you for giving to the Lord. See, that's what gets unleashed when we're generous with the Lord. That's what gets unleashed. We become both a magnet of, and both a magnet for and a conduit of the generosity of God. And so I want to challenge you, especially over the next 3 weeks as we talk about this. It's not just about money, but yet it is. But it's about all of these areas of our life. Our finances, yes, but our interests, our relationships, our schedules, even our troubles. If we will learn to say, God, you're first in this, and find practical ways to do it, heaven's abundance will be unleashed in our lives. And I want that. I want that for you, and I want that for me.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.